Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Thank you, Father. Lord, we worship you this morning. Lord, as we go to your word, we ask that you open our eyes. Let us see truth, we'll receive it, and we'll be doers of it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. I'll tell you another testimony. Yeah, we got drums. Praise the Lord. So all you drummers out there. All right. Talk to Pastor Mark because he's the one that takes care of that stuff. But anyway, I was going to tell you another testimony I heard the other day about a gentleman who was a missionary, and he went overseas, and he was reaching out to a tribe that was cannibals. And you know there's still cannibals on the planet, believe it or not. There are. As long as the devil's on the planet, there'll be cannibals. But anyway, he went out to this tribe, and he was preaching to them, and they were listening, and they said, and he got to the point where he was sharing about the crucifixion, and he was saying they put nails in Jesus' hands and then in his feet. And this tribe of cannibals had never seen a nail before. And they said, "What's a nail?" And so he's looking around. He's like, "I don't have a nail. You know, I don't know." And they said, "Well, if you can show us what a nail is by tomorrow, we won't kill you." That's what they told him. "And we'll listen to you." And so he, of course, prayed. How many know if you're going to be eaten, you might pray just a little bit. So he commenced to praying and seeking God. And in the process of this, in this 24 hours, he went back to his tent and he had some food there. And he had a can of peaches there, and he opened up the peaches, and he was praying, and he was eating, and there was a nail inside that can of peaches. There was a nail inside there. So he gets back to the States. Whole tribe gets saved, by the way, because he brought a nail. You know, they'd never seen one. Whole tribe gets born again, and they quit eating each other. Thank you, Jesus. So, but anyway, whole tribe gets born again. He goes back, and he writes a letter to the company that canned the peaches, telling them the testimony of what happened and, you know, sharing about what happened. And they thought he was going to sue them. And so they sent him a year's supply of peaches. He said, no. He finally called him. "You don't understand." He said, "You guys, it saved my life because that nail was in there." Well, what happened was, at that time when those cans of peaches were going out, they were doing construction on the building, and they were working overhead, and they weren't supposed to be working while they were canning, and a nail went through either something or got dislodged some way and fell into the can that he got. Don't tell me God doesn't know. He's like, let's see, missionary, he's going to buy that one nail, boom. Cannibal saved. Just like that. Isn't that great? God knows. He knows how. Okay, so we're talking about giving and receiving. And our main scripture is Philippians 4:15. It says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared," and that word shared means distributed. It means to be a partaker or a partner. "Paul said, with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." And so that's kind of our golden text. And so this morning, I just want to hit a couple of points. The first one is this, if you're taking notes: does poverty mean piety? Does poverty mean piety? In other words, are you more holy the broker you are? Okay, so that's kind of the, you know, breakdown. That's the Message translation. Does poverty mean piety? Go with me to Psalms 50. Psalms 50, verse number 10. I think we looked at this before, but we're going to look at it again. The Lord says this, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills." So whose are they? They're God's. Now listen to me very carefully, because some people think, no, the devil's the god of this world. The devil is the god of this world in the sense of he has a lease on it, but he's not the owner of it. Does that make sense? Okay. So how many are familiar with rentals? Okay, you rented an apartment or rented a, okay, you rent a space, a something. We rented the Boys and Girls Ranch for a while. We had a lease with them for that chapel space where we could use that building at certain times, but we couldn't just do anything to that building. Why? Because the owner of the building would have had to have given us permission. Does that make sense? So how many remember in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned? Before that, God gave dominion or authority to who? Adam and Eve, right? And he told them, he said, you need to be, I heard Jesse Duplantis say this once, I thought it was so funny. But he said, the Lord spoke to him and said, Adam, subdue the land. Subdue. And if you look up that word, it means to have authority or to have dominion. It means to control. And the word subdue, what Jesse Duplantis was saying was, it means snakes coming. Hello. Okay? That's what it means. What do you mean snakes coming? There's going to be a temptation for you to abandon my words to you and take on someone else's words. Okay, now that you could preach forever on that right there because that goes on all the time right now. Okay, but what Adam didn't do is he did not subdue. He did not have dominion. He should have tied that snake in a knot and you know, did a lasso thing and just flung it. But he didn't. He sat there and watched Eve get deceived. That's not very manly. If you're the man of the house, you got to kick the devil out, not let him stay. Amen? So anyway, so that's how we can, that's how the Lord can say this. God still owns it all. He just has, there's a lease and there's a time on that lease before the Lord returns. And once the Lord returns, how many know the lease is up? Ooh, I'm excited about that. Can we shorten the lease time? That's what I'm after. So God says in chapter 50, verse 10 in Psalms, every beast is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. And then verse 11, he says, I know all the birds of the mountains and all the beasts, wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, would I tell you? For the world is mine and all its fullness. So natural things in and of themselves do not have conscience. They do not have morality, okay? They can be influenced by morality, okay? Just like you can have a skunk, which most people don't want to hang out with skunks, but I'll just say this, you don't want to hang out with a rabid skunk even more, right? So, but are skunks made with rabies? No, it's an exterior influence that comes in that causes them to go, woohoo! Right? Go crazy. So the same is true. Everything in this earth can be influenced by either good or evil, including humans. And that's why we have all the mess that we do. You know, people say, why do bad things happen to good people? Define good. Because everybody understands why bad things happen to bad people. They don't even question it. Well, they did this and they did that. Define good. Define bad. You know what I mean? In other words, there's influence all around you. The only way you can stay out of the devil's territory as far as him being able to latch on and take over your life is to stay in God's. Amen? And so I stay in God's. And he owns it all, and he's my dad. Thank God. Somebody say glory to God for that. So we, on this area of finances, when it comes to these things, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Because I'd like to give you a New Testament scripture of this same verse. Actually, the Apostle Paul quotes it, okay? He quotes a portion of it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 26. It says this, for the earth is who? Is whose? It's the Lord's and all its fullness. Whose is it? It's the Lord's. It's the Lord's, all its fullness. Paul quotes from the Old Testament in the New Testament. The truth, in other words, still remains. Now, if you go down to, I got to turn over there real quick. But if you go down to, I believe it's verse 28 in chapter 10 there, you see it again, I think. Yes, you do. Paul says this in verse 28, but if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is what? The Lord's and all its fullness. There you have it again. God owns everything. Okay? How many think that God wants the bulk of the financial influence to be in the devil's hands. Did you know when TV was first invented, the people that invented it and started, they were going to make it available in public and stuff like that, they tried to get the church involved first, and the church wouldn't touch it because it was the one-eyed devil. The TV. You know, people think today, what? A TV? They thought it was of Satan? Yeah. The church in that time, they thought, mark of the beast. We're all done for. You know, the government's going to know everything. They're going to, you know. And so the church didn't get involved in the production of TV. They didn't listen to the Lord in that. And they didn't go that direction. And so now the world controls and the enemy controls most of TV. Isn't that interesting? You can do a lot of good or a lot of bad with money. Amen. It just depends on the heart of the person. You know, you may be a business owner in here. You may have it on your heart that God wants you to be strong, financially wealthy, rich. We would call a full supply. Now, I cannot define rich, and I'm not going to. You know, people say, put a number on it. No, no, no. Rich is what God puts on your heart. There are some people that are called to have way more than others, but everybody is called to have a surplus. So we can't do a math number and go, okay, it's this much. It's $1 billion. Then I know that I'm spiritual and somehow God loves me more. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. How many know there are billionaire Christians? Did you know that? And they fund gospel stuff like crazy. But they're called to that. Not everybody's called to that. Some business owners are called to be millionaire business owners, Christians. Why? For the purpose of advancing the kingdom. Listen to me very carefully on this, because I am not going to allow this message to go a particular direction, okay? I'm going to pastor it this way, not this way, okay? God desires that all your needs are met, and he wants you to have your wants. But first, he has to be first in his kingdom in everything. And if you try and put a number on something, if you try and outside of the leading of the Holy Spirit in your own life, you're going to get yourself in trouble. So this takes effort and time, because some of you are called to be business owners and you're called to finance the kingdom of God. You're called to finance it. That's your job. That's part of what the calling is on your life. That's part of what his call in your life. But you have to go through and methodically look at the scriptures and spend time praying, spend time skipping a meal and fasting and sitting before the Lord and going, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's my part? How many know a lot of people don't want to stand behind the pulpit? Most people don't. It's the number one fear, public speaking. Most people don't want to. But you don't get called to what you want to. He never asked me. This is what I want you to do, boy. Go. But Lord, I could do so many other things. Nope. This is it. Okay. And whether I feel like it or not, and I'm talking about just my flesh, it doesn't matter. I have to do it. I have to. And you know, people say, well, you don't have to. You could do what you want. Yeah, but I like to live a long life on the earth before I go to heaven. You know what I mean? I want to see my kids have kids and their kids have kids. That's what I want. So I obey. I had somebody tell me one time, you don't have a no in you to God, do you? And I said, no. It's funny. Yeah. So God provided all these things at creation. Why? Why did he provide all that stuff? Because he's like, Adam, now I'm going to put gold in the earth, but you can't have any, because if you want to be holy, you have to stay away from that. Come on, it doesn't make sense. I mean, it doesn't make sense at all. He didn't put it there. He put it there so, and the Bible actually says this in the Old Testament. We may get to it today, we may not. But God prospers people to advance his kingdom. And people say, well, God doesn't need money. No, but there are all these things that play into it. Think about it like this. Okay, I was reading Genesis, and I'm going, Lord, why did you make seasons? Why seasons? Think about seasons. What do seasons have to do with prosperity? You know, there's dirt. Do you know somebody invented a tool that plowed the dirt? What did they make? Money for the invention, right? There's a farmer that had to pay for that equipment. It transferred money to the inventor of the equipment. The equipment now goes into the farmer's hands. The farmer now plants the ground or tills the ground and then seeds the ground and then grows up a harvest. Then he gets another piece of equipment, harvests that harvest, puts it into a bin, and then he sells that harvest and gets what? Money. Come on. Air conditioning. Who invented an air conditioner? I don't even know. But thank you, Jesus. I'm going to give them our money. So we can prosper with cool air. Come on, think about it. Snow. Around here, I was thinking about it. The Lord brought back to my mind. The Lawn Ranger turns into the Snow Ranger. Why? Because he's a money ranger. And he wants some money. Right? There is money sitting. All you have to do is just clear that mind of yours and start looking. And God will go boom, 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 boom. But let me help you with something. It's all tied to work. Come on. Sweat. I dug out a headgate yesterday in a ditch. I was sweating and praying in tongues. And it's not the mud. Have you ever noticed ditch mud? You get it on the shovel and you go. And it won't get off the shovel. You're like, get off the shovel, you know. But why did I do it? I get paid to do it. What do I do with that pay? I take 10% and give it to God. And then I have another job come, and I go and work that job, and I get, come on, this is such a good deal. I get 90% of this. And then God is also working in all my life and everywhere, making sure everything is the way it's supposed to be. Why? Advance in the kingdom. 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 That's what I'm after. That's it. I don't got nothing else. This is my retirement plan right here. People say, what is it? Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm going to prove it. You may not, but I will. No, I'm looking at people that will. They're going to prove it, right? Amen. Because God's good. All right, let's look at this. Secondly, was Jesus poor? Luke chapter 9. Let's prove it, shall we? One of the arguments used by those who oppose the ideas of material prosperity for Christians is that Jesus was poor during the time he lived on earth. They say he lived in an impoverished life from the time he was born in a stable and laid in a manger bed throughout his ministry when he had no home, until he was crucified and buried in a borrowed tomb. You know, you don't need to buy a tomb if you're just going to be there for 3 days. The idea of Jesus' poverty has been repeated so often and passed down for so long that most people never stop to question it and see if it's scripturally valid. But that does not make it right. In fact, I believe that this commonly accepted teaching is totally contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture. The truth is that in no way did Jesus live a destitute, inferior, needy, impoverished, feeble, pitiful, lacking, insufficient life. Those two terms are all used in defining the meaning of the word poor. Yes, on the night Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had to take shelter in a stable. They wrapped Jesus in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. But nowhere in the gospel accounts does it say that they were in the stable because they didn't have enough money to rent a room. Hello. Joseph was not a slug, a slouch. He was a carpenter. He did work. You know what I mean? At that particular time, so many people had converged on the little town of Bethlehem for the tax census decreed by the Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus, that there was no room in the inn. In other words, by the time Joseph and Mary arrived, every motel had a no vacancy sign posted. So not having a room in overcrowded Bethlehem was certainly no indication of poverty. It had no indication of that at all. Now let's look at two primary scriptures used, and we'll just get through this and that'll be it. To substantiate the idea that Jesus was poor. Luke 9:58. This is one that's quoted all the time. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Well, if you read that account, you know they were trying to pass through Samaria and they didn't want him to come through. And they had to go somewhere else and around. Jesus wasn't saying, "I don't live anywhere." He was saying, "I'm on a mission to Jerusalem." Why? Because I'm going to be crucified. This is right before Jesus was crucified. It doesn't have anything to do with his financial status. And we're going to see this as we go and prove things to you. Now, I will say this. I'm not telling you that Jesus lived in a luxurious life. I'm not going to try and prove that to you either. That he had, you know, five mansions and seven, you know what I mean? I'm not going to try and prove that to you either. Because you can't. You can't prove that from Scripture, okay? But Jesus did have a place, and it was by a sea. He had a home, and it was by the sea, okay? So if you want to have a home by the sea, we bless you in the name of Jesus. Serve God first. I don't care what else you have. It doesn't matter. I don't even care how big your house is. I don't care if you fly to church every Sunday in a private jet. It means nothing to me. Literally nothing. I could care less. Do you love God first? And are you advancing his kingdom? Because the rest, guess what? Going to be a big pile of ashes. And yours will be bigger than mine. Praise the Lord for you. You go ahead. I don't care. Have what you want. But make sure your God is first. That his stuff is first, amen, in your life. You know, people. There's people that have ruined themselves because they love money. They've ruined their families because they love money. You don't want to do that. You know, have you ever noticed all the stuff, you ever gotten a new car? And you're like, "Oh, look at this thing, man." And then like 3 months later, you're like, "There it is. There's the car." And you get in it and it's not like the feeling you had when you first sat in it. Why? Because it's just a pile of metal. It can't do anything for your heart. Now, if God blessed you with a car, then you don't look at the car and go, "I got another payment." You go, "God gave me this. Ooh, Jesus. Thank you. That's what I'm after." Amen? Are you after that? I'm after that. So we see here that he was moving on. He was going on. We know in 2 Corinthians 8:9 where it says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." Now people use this scripture to say Jesus became poor. Well, I would argue two things here, okay, concerning this. Does the scripture say it? Without a doubt it says it. But it's referring to when Jesus was on the cross. Because what else happened when Jesus was on the cross? He became sick with your sickness. He became sin with your sin. He became, come on. He became the unrest that was on you. In other words, there was a divine what? Substitution. Now the second argument I'll give you is this. Compared to heaven, Jesus became poor. How many think heaven's a garbage can? Like, you made it to heaven? There's flies up here. How come the street's dirty? What's that smell? No, none of that. No death. God wants to make it so great for humans, he just went ahead and made pearly gates. Gates of a pearl? I thought that was earrings. Come on. What if you moms, you came home after Mother's Day and your husband was like, "Look at the new gate. It's all pearls." You're going, "Honey, I don't think you get the idea. I want to wear jewelry." "No, no, it's a gate just like heaven." Thank God for Holy Ghost illustrations, because I don't think of this stuff. It is nowhere in the notes. Let's go to, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I'm going to finish up with this one right here. We'll do this. Jesus had ministry partners. This is recorded in the Gospels. Go to Luke 8, and we'll stop right here. When Jesus launched his public ministry, he had 12 disciples to travel with him. For 3 years, he and his little band traveled all over Palestine, throughout the region of Galilee, down the Jordan River to the hills of Judea, and up to Jerusalem. Even in those days when travel meant walking or riding an animal, sometimes sleeping under the open skies or seeking shelter in the homes of friends, keeping that many people on the road must have involved considerable expense. Food and clothing for a dozen or more people, day after day, week after week, required that Jesus have enough funds to pay their way. Amen. Luke chapter 8, verse number 1 says this, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward," so this is Herod's steward, "and Susanna, and many others, who," what? "Provided for him from their substance." They gave out of their money to Jesus. Let me read another translation to you. The Amplified says that they provided for him and them out of their property and personal belongings. Luke 8:3 in the Living Bible says, "And many others who were contributing from their private means to the support of Jesus and his disciples." The BBE says, "Who gave him of their wealth for his needs." Isn't that interesting? Let me just help you with this. You're not giving just to Faith Family Church. We're not just a tax write-off. Come on, that's a blessing. Come on, we're in a Christian nation. But what if they didn't have it? Because they didn't have it in that day. There wouldn't be a tax write-off. There wasn't a tax write-off in that day. And there's a push to get rid of, did you know that? Churches being nonprofits? Big push. What are you going to do about it? Believe God. What if it goes away? We'll believe God. What if the nation became communist? We'll believe God. Just keep doing what we do. We'll just go to prison. We'll have an extra suitcase ready. Where are you going? To prison? I preach Jesus. Y'all come visit me. Y'all do it. Do you understand? This is more than a tax. You're giving to who? You're providing. I'm his disciple. Pastor Mike, Pastor Brett, we're the leaders. You, we are his disciples. And Jesus said, "When you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me." That'll make you talk nice about your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Do you understand? You give a cup of cold water to your friend, your neighbor, whoever who's a believer, a sister, brother in the Lord. What have you done? You just gave Jesus a cup of cold water. Boy, that gives it a whole new meaning, doesn't it? The NIV says this, "The women were helping to support them out of their own means." The Complete Jewish Bible says, "And many other women who drew on their own wealth to help him." The Message says this, God's Word translation says this, "They provided financial support for Jesus and his disciples." Good News translation says, "And many other women who used their own resources to help Jesus and his disciples." In the NCV, it says, "These women used their own money to help Jesus and his apostles." Apparently, in that day, women had access to some money. All right. The New Living Translation says, "And many others who were contributing their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples." And then finally, the Phillips Translation says this, "And many others who used to look after Jesus' comfort from their own resources." Isn't that interesting? Think about it. You can bring comfort to Jesus. You can bring comfort to Jesus. I didn't even get into half of it, but that's okay. There's always next week. Amen? Why don't you stand with me? I'm working on being on time. Did you learn anything? I mean, today it was like buffet Christianity. Mark preached, Mike preached, Holy Ghost moved. It's like, go down the line, pick what you need. You'll be good. If we didn't hit you, come up to me afterwards. I can pray for you. Or find one of the pastors or leaders. We'll pray with you. Or grab your neighbor if they know how to pray. Pray with them. Amen? We're going to bring a particular... Nobody preaches any subject perfect. Did you know that? We just don't. I mean, I'm sure I've made many mistakes. Okay? I'm aware of many, and I'm sure I've made some I'm not aware of. But I don't live there. You understand what I'm saying? But I do want a mindset to begin to shape in you in regards to money. And first, we got to kind of annihilate this idea that money is evil, because it's not. The Bible doesn't say money is evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Do you know why trafficking, how many are aware of trafficking of children and stuff like that? They call it that sex trafficking, that type of thing. Do you know how much money that makes? A ton. So, this person that has a child in their possession and is trafficking them for money loves money more than that human. It make your blood boil. See, Christians should look at people and go, "Well, I got money. Here." "Well, yeah, but what are you going to have?" "I don't care. You're more important than the money." That makes sense? That's how the kingdom functions. It's not about, there's only one thing we can take with us to heaven. People. Even the building is going to be ash. I'm thankful for the building. I believe God wants buildings. I believe He wants churches, because this is what happens. But I'm telling you, the only thing we can take with us is people. That's it. And once we get them harvested, we got to bring them to the bin, to the barn, which is the church. Then what happens? They get discipled. Then what happens? You get the repetitious process of people being harvested and discipled and harvested and discipled. And then they are harvesting and discipling others. It becomes an influence. One of my spiritual fathers, and Pastor Larry Phelan, who's coming, he said his family was destined to be alcoholics and ranchers and farmers for the rest of their lives. Now, one half of that is okay, to be a rancher and farmer. You're not destined to be an alcoholic. Come on. You're not. You can. And so what is his family today? Well, I'll just tell you this. 99% of them are in the ministry with him. Hello. How many know that's better than not having hope and not being able to live in a joyful state while you're on this earth, and then know there's a hope after you're done? Amen. So that's what we're after. So before you leave today, if you decide that you need prayer for anything, if you're not born again, come see me. If you're not filled with the Spirit, come see me. If you need prayer for anything, come see me. Or any of our leaders, Pastor Brett and Brenner are here. Pastor Mike, Heidi's here. There's Shane and Lindsay. We'll pray with you for any of those things or any other need you might have. Let's just finish up with prayer. Father, we just thank you. Lord, you're so good to us. Father, we thank you that you're revealing to us your truth from your word, that it's shaping the way we think and how we do. Lord, we purpose to take these scriptures back and look at them and pray about these things and listen to them again, Lord, until we get it inside of us, until we see. And we purpose to be patient in the process, knowing that we're developing, that we're growing, and that our relationship with you is increasing. And as it does, Lord, I know that we are going to see great things for your kingdom. Lord, I desire and I commit just myself in front of these people, Lord. I am a Matthew 6:33 guy. Lord, I purpose to put all those things in front of you, into your hands, and put your kingdom first in my life. And I'll let you take care of the clothing. I'll let you take care of the food. I'll let you take care of the stuff that needs to be taken care of. But Lord, I ask you to fill this church with souls, Lord, for your kingdom, God. Give us ideas. Give us ways, Lord. And we will do our part. We will champion the vision of the kingdom. That's your vision as you build your church. And we will cooperate with you. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, God bless you guys. Don't forget Wednesday night. And if you need anything, we are available.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.